Have your Bibles with you. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4, looking at verses 1 through 6 this evening. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God, and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know that the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Apostle John, who wrote this great letter that we call 1 John, to explain to us the seriousness, Lord, of our faith. He has given us, Lord, tests that we might determine whether we belong to Christ or whether we don't. He has given us, Lord, just things that we need to discern and understand about things which we can fall into deep doctrinal error. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that you gave this kind of discernment to this man through the power of your Holy Spirit, that it might be passed down to us over 1,000 years, that we might know Jesus better, that we might love Jesus more. Guide and direct us through this passage this evening. May Jesus be exalted through that which is said tonight. May this congregation be edified. And we'll ask this prayer in your holy and wonderful and precious name. Amen. You may be seated. First John chapter 3 ended with a test to help us determine whether we are true Christians or not. And that verse said this: by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Sounds a lot like Romans chapter 8, verse 16, that says his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So he's saying that one of the greatest tests that we have to determine if we truly belong to Christ or not is the indwelling Holy Spirit. But it's interesting what John has to say immediately after he states that. 1 John 3:24. Needed to be said, because that truth is absolutely essential. But he knows that when he states that truth, he's going to open up a can of worms. Because this idea of the indwelling Holy Spirit is not objective, it is subjective. And rest assured, John has already dealt with some wackos and some fruitcakes that he's had to deal with in his church. And he knows that these are people who say off-the-wall stuff, who do off-the-wall things, who pronounce off-the-wall doctrines, and then attribute it to the Holy Spirit. So as a pastor, I understand what he's feeling. I understand his heart. I understand why he's so concerned. He's dealt with these kind of people, and he wants to be loving. He desires to be a loving pastor, but he doesn't want to throw cold water on their spiritual zeal. He doesn't want to sound overly critical. He doesn't want to limit these people's freedom, but at the same time, he sees danger. He knows what can happen when people are saying and doing things that they claim to be doing by the Holy Spirit, and it's not the Holy Spirit at all. False doctrine, manipulation, deception, even counterfeit miracles. John has seen it all, and as a pastor, he knows that he's accountable for what goes on in the church, and so he cannot take it lightly. So in the next few words that he has here, he shares a warning. And there are 4 points that I want to share with you tonight as we look at these 6 verses. Point 1 is test the spirit of teachers. Let's look at verse 1 again. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So how do you do that? How do you test the spirit of a teacher? If we could just get him to lick a little piece of litmus paper and we could do it that way, it'd be a pretty easy test. Or if we could prick his finger, get a drop of blood, put it under a microscope, that'd be a pretty easy test. Can't do it that way. Our method of testing is always one way, and that is by the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And then three verses down after that, in verse 37, he says this, "By your words are you justified, and by your words are you condemned." Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that what is resonating down in your heart will eventually work its way up to your mouth, and you're going to express what's really down in the heart. False prophets may talk about Jesus, but they have an agenda, and that agenda is pleasing self. And some of them are in such great deception that they don't even realize that that's what they're doing. Let me give you a few descriptions from the Word of God that describe what false prophets are like. This will help you discern their spirit. Romans 16, verses 18 through 19. "For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil." 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 through 15. "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." The key to understanding the heart of a false teacher is that they use Jesus to their own end. I do not say that they have a lack of zeal or a lack of commitment or even a lack of intelligence. But you will find that with false prophets, the underlying thing with them is that it's all about me. In Romans 16, 18, it says that they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies or their own appetite. We see this vividly displayed in the prosperity teachers. Their teaching leads others to believe that God's main concern for us as His people is our temporary happiness. And that comes through financial prosperity, through good health, and through trouble-free living. And they say that's what we should strive for. Now, does that sound like what Jesus commanded us to do? It does not. Jesus said, "If any man be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Paul said, "All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And yet countless thousands of professing Christians in America believe everything that Kenneth Copeland says out of his mouth. Now, I know he's energetic, he's funny, and he says things that are going to please our flesh. But when you discern his spirit, he is a false prophet. Kenneth Copeland believes that we will become gods. Kenneth Copeland believes that when Jesus died on the cross, his death on the cross did not fully pay for our sin debt. That after Jesus died on the cross, he had to go to hell. And when he went to hell, he did that in order that he might pay a ransom to the devil for our sins. He actually believes that. It would seem to me that Christians should be able to discern that that man is not of God, that you should avoid him like the plague, and yet his ministry is worldwide. How damaging is his false teaching today? I was preaching at a pastor's conference in Nairobi, Kenya in 2001. And when we got there, Kenneth Copeland had just left. And it was absolutely amazing what was going on in the Christian community at that time after they had heard Kenneth Copeland. There was hopelessness and just absolute devastation among so many of those people. Larry Warren is the head of African leadership. And Larry, when he saw the hopelessness and the devastation that was taking place among the people, that many of them that he had led to Christ, and many of them who he had helped and becoming pastors, when he saw that, when he saw what was going on, I mean, his heart just absolutely broke. And I remember him gathering those pastors together. And he says, "Guys, I want you to know, you have been in the presence of a false prophet. And what he said to you was absolute lies." For what had he said to them? He said, "Hey, listen, guys." He said, "You're living in mud huts." And he said, "If you were living by faith, you'd be living in a wonderful mansion." He said, "Look, I see you riding on bicycles." He said, "If you were living by faith, you'd be riding in a BMW. And then he actually showed them pictures of where he lived, the mansion that he lives in, and this fleet of BMWs. Larry Warren looked at those guys. He said, "Guys," he said, you may be living in a mud hut, and you may never on this earth get out of that mud hut. But he said, I want you to know you're going to be living in a mansion in heaven. And you may be suffering right now. But he said, I want you to know, you will never suffer in heaven. He said, true happiness and true joy does not come from stuff. It comes from a relationship and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I watched many of those pastors weep and fall on their face in absolute repentance for even listening to Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland claims to be a Spirit-filled man. Well, he's a Spirit-filled man, all right, but it's not the Holy Spirit. John also says in verse 1 that many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, we think, well, yeah, there's some false prophets out there, but it's not really many. That's in the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons and Moonies, but not really so in mainline denominations. Let me tell you something. In mainline denominations all across the Metroline area right now, they are pastors who do not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. They do not believe in the deity of Christ. They do not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, truth, and life. They believe there are other ways to get to heaven outside of Christ. They do not believe in the necessity of the shed blood for our salvation. They do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ or in the visible, glorious second coming of Christ. Are those peripheral issues? No. Those are the foundations, the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And this is what John's upset about. That's why we have this command, test the spirits. Make sure that your teachers are born again. All right, point 2. Test the confession of these teachers. Verse 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Now, as we said before, the great heresy that John is having to deal with where he lives there in Ephesus is the heresy of Gnosticism. And Gnosticism, one of its primary tenets, was that Jesus Christ was fully God, but he was not fully man. That his bodily presence on earth was pretty much just an illusion, that he was like a phantom or a ghost, but not truly man. And John tells us flat out that if you don't believe in the full humanity of Christ, that you have been deceived by an antichrist spirit and that you are not a true believer. When John is dealing with the subject of who belongs to Christ and who doesn't, he doesn't mention the peripheral issues. He doesn't say, doesn't get into the differences in what people believe about baptism. He doesn't get into the different millennial positions. He doesn't say anything about styles of worship. He doesn't do that. He points them right to what? To the person of Christ. Good godly men differ on baptism. Good godly men have different millennial positions. good, godly men have different preferences on how, styles of worship. But all true godly men get the person of Jesus Christ right. If you deny the virgin birth of Christ, if you deny the deity of Christ, if you deny the necessity of the shed blood of Christ, if you deny the bodily resurrection of Christ, if you deny the Trinity, if you deny the visible, glorious second coming of Christ, then you fall in the camp of heresy. Now, why is that? If you deny any of those truths, then you have denied the truth about God's Son. To believe in Jesus is to trust in Jesus. And to trust in Jesus is to trust in what the Bible says about Jesus. This is exactly what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1 through 4. Let me read that. Paul said, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I have betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. What Paul's saying here is extremely important. He's saying, don't be deceived or corrupted and led astray from the simplicity which is in Christ. In other words, the gospel is not cryptic. The gospel is not hard to understand. In other words, the gospel is clear. It's understandable. The theologians call this perspicuity. So is it clear that Jesus was born of a virgin through the Scripture? Absolutely clear. Is it clear that Jesus claimed to be God in Scripture? Absolutely clear. Is it clear that the only way of salvation is through the shed blood of Christ? Absolutely clear. Is it clear that Jesus was raised from the dead bodily? Absolutely clear. Is it clear that Jesus is going to come back one day visibly and gloriously to this earth? Absolutely clear. That is the simplicity in Christ. And both Paul and John are saying, don't let the smooth-talking charlatans twist the Scripture around and cause you to embrace another Jesus who is not the true Jesus at all. David Jackman wrote the following in his little commentary on 1 John. He said, so we are not to look for enlightenment or spiritual help from those who deny the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ or His full humanity, whether they are academic theologians or Jehovah's Witnesses on the doorstep. If we are to be biblically positive about Christ, we have to be negative about error. This is not an incentive to indulge in theological witch hunts, but to recognize where the Scriptures draw the line between truth and error, and to draw them there ourselves. The spirit of Antichrist is still abroad in the spirit of our age, with its mindset against allowing even for a moment that Christ's claims could be true. It manifests itself not only in the media boardrooms, but also in the council of those Christian groups which refuse to affirm the truth of God's revelation in Scripture, and therefore to identify its denial as heresy. Interestingly enough, the battle today is in the same key area concerning the person of Christ. Who is this Jesus? Is not only the central question for evangelism, it is by virtue of that fact the central test of Christian orthodoxy. It is not the only test, but it is the most critical. I think one of the most important things that he said there was this. If we are to be biblically positive about Christ, we have to be negative about error. I wonder how often the Apostle John was accused of being unloving. How often do you think that happened? I'll grant you the Gnostics pointed at John and said, he is so negative. Why is he so negative? Why can't we just embrace each other and accept each other's little disagreements? Why can't we just get along? John was so deeply concerned about heresy that he wouldn't even go into the same building with a Gnostic. Cerinthius was the most well-known Gnostic in the whole area of Asia Minor. And it was stated one time that John was in a public bathing house. And Cerinthius walked in, and John jumped up, and he got dressed real quickly and got out of there. And somebody asked him, said, John, why are you avoiding Cerinthius like this? And he said, Cerinthius is a heretic. And he said, I don't want to be in the same building with him. He said, I'm scared God will judge Cerinthius and destroy that building and I'll be in there. People, it is impossible to embrace Jesus as Lord and embrace heretical error at the same time. Point three, test yourself. Verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. One of the tests to determine if you're a true born-again believer is this. Can you discern false teaching? When a winsome, smooth-talking teacher begins to share principles and precepts that stand in opposition to the Word of God or the person of Jesus, do you pick up on it? Do you all of a sudden start saying, "Ooh, boy, there's something wrong there"? You start seeing red flags pop up in your mind, letting you know, hey, that's not truth. This verse says that the children of God overcame or overcome these false teachers. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That means the Holy Spirit in you will guide you to see the deception of the evil one. Now, that doesn't mean that true believers don't ever fall into a false teacher's trap. That can happen. But what it does mean is that if you've heard that false teaching, that you're not going to stay in that trap. That the Holy Spirit in you is going to deal with you and give you wisdom and give you discernment so that you're going to see that's error. That's not truth. I can't keep listening to this. It's these red flags that the Holy Spirit sends up in your life to let you know this is false, this is error, and I can't live with it. We had a man in this church years ago who went to a church in Charlotte to visit one day. And this particular church was teaching something that just caught him off guard. He had no idea it was that kind of church, and he was absolutely shocked. The church was teaching a doctrine called modalism. And that's not a new doctrine. It goes all the way back to the first century. It was heresy then, it's heresy now. But it was a doctrine that says there is no real true Trinity. They said that there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but it's not three persons. It's not one God who manifests himself in three persons. It's really just Jesus. That Jesus is the Father, that Jesus is the Son, that Jesus is the Holy Spirit. There is not three different distinct persons in the Godhead. There's just one. It's just Jesus. He's just wearing a different hat and he's called a different name. That's modalism and it's absolute heresy. That man got up and he walked out. He said, I can't listen to this. I don't know if you have ever seen T.D. Jakes on television. He's a TV preacher, but he is a modalist. He believes that same heresy. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Now, are there good people in that church? Probably. Are there sincere people in that church? No doubt. Are there people who really believe what's being taught in that church? Absolutely. Does that make it all right? No. You know, you go to think about the Muslim religion for just a minute. I think there are probably some good moral people that are Muslims going to the mosque. Are they sincere? Yeah. Do they believe what they're saying? Absolutely they do. But am I going to a mosque to worship with them? Absolutely not. Why not? Because it's idolatry. It's a false god. And we're told to stay away from it. Here's a way to test yourself. Can you sit under a false teacher and live with it? Can you embrace a person or a church that is dead wrong about the person of Christ? Verse 4 says this, no, if you're a child of God, you will overcome false teaching. You won't buy into it. You won't put up with it. And once again, I'm not talking about peripheral issues here, but the person of Christ is foundational. If you're wrong about Jesus, if you're wrong about the gospel, you're in deep trouble. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 says this, "But if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed." That word means condemned or damned. Fourth point is to test the followers of teachers. Verse 5 and 6. "They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." You can look at people who follow a teacher and tell whether a teacher is false or not. Now, I have to be careful here because I'm not saying that everybody that goes to a particular church is going to practice the doctrine and the practice of that church. I know that sometimes that doesn't happen. And there are different levels of spiritual maturity in a church, so that's not always the case. I mean, when I was pastoring Southside Baptist Church, I had been witnessing to a guy that was in the outlaw motorcycle gang, and been sharing the gospel with him, and he didn't come to Christ, but he asked if he could come to church. "Yeah, we'd love for you to come to church," and he did. We had a softball team in our church, and he asked me, he said, "Can I play on the softball team?" I said, "Man, that'd be great. We'd love to have you play on the softball team." So he got his Southside Baptist baseball cap, and we played softball, had a good time. Everything went fine until one day he got mad one night and he beat his wife. And they called the police out. The police got him. They took him to jail. And I went to visit him in jail. I went into his jail cell, and there he was sitting there with his Southside Baptist cap on. And I can remember saying to him, "Get that thing off your head. That's not what we stand for. That's not what we stand for." So realize that all that are attending a church are not going to follow the teachings of the church. Even Jesus had a disciple named Judas who was not a true disciple, although he claimed to be. Verses 5 and 6 is a general statement here. If you talk to the followers of Kenneth Copeland, they're going to be talking like Kenneth Copeland. What are they going to be talking about? They're going to be talking about financial prosperity, physical health, and trouble-free living. If you talk to the disciples of John Piper, what are you going to hear? You're going to hear about joy. You're going to hear about the glory of God. You're going to hear about dying to self. You're going to hear about loving the Lord so much that you don't waste your life on worldly things. Verse 5 says that those who follow false teachers are worldly. They talk about worldly things, and the world is in tune with them. But true followers of true teachers are enamored with Christ. My uncle, Percy Belah, is one of the strongest Christians that I've ever known. He and his wife, Sarah, my dad's sister, were on the mission field in Brazil for 45 years. He lived to age 91. He died 15 years ago. And I loved him. I loved being around him. He loved the Word of God. He was a Psalm 1 guy. He just meditated on the Word day and night. And he died, back, like I said, 15 years ago. But he taught Sunday school until he was 91 and taught Sunday school till 2 weeks right before he died. He was a man who would witness to anybody who would give him an ear. Loved to share the gospel. But my Phil, who's his son-in-law, took him out on Friday evening one night to a nice restaurant in Fayetteville where they lived. And they went out and sat down at the restaurant. The building had a restaurant part in the front of the building and a bar in the back of the building. And my uncle, right in the middle of the meal, said, "Need to use the restroom." And so he got up to go way back to the back to go to the restroom. Half hour later, he hadn't come back. And so Phil said, well, I better go check on him. And so he went to go check on him. And there was my uncle at the bar with his New Testament laid out on the counter, sharing the gospel with a bartender. And that bartender came to Christ. And then he went and joined the church that Percy was a part of. At Percy's funeral, I saw the bartender. And I got to talk with him. And I got to find out a little bit about him. And the bartender said, let me tell you something. He was weeping. He said, your uncle not only shared the gospel with me, but he said he also took me under his wing and discipled me. He said, I'm not a bartender anymore. He said, I'm in a Bible school here in Fayetteville, and I'm going to be a missionary. At that same funeral, at Percy's funeral, my brother was with me. And my brother saw a guy that he hadn't seen in 20 years. It was one of his roommates in college. And this guy had been a partier. He said, just a crazy, wild guy. And he said he saw him at the funeral. Hadn't seen him in 20 years. So he walked up to him and said, what in the world are you doing here? And he said, several years ago, Percy shared the gospel with me. I came to Christ. He said, now I'm a deacon here in this church. He said, that's why I'm here. He said, I love your uncle, and now I love Jesus. That's what this verse is talking about. If you're a true disciple of a godly teacher, then you'll walk with the Lord. If you're a disciple of a false teacher, then you'll walk with the world. John said, test the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your instruction here in this great chapter. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us, Lord, that we might understand the gravity of this, that, Lord, we might not take this lightly, that, Lord, we might be seriously testing the Spirit. Father, in the world in which we are living today, where there's so much apostasy going on and so much false doctrine and so much silly teaching, I would ask, Heavenly Father, that you open our eyes and give us wisdom, give us direction, give us insight, give us discernment, so that we might test the spirits in a way that would bring honor and glory to you and help to our own souls. Lord, I thank you for this congregation and for their love for Jesus, for their love for the Word of God. Folks, this is not a congregation to be easily deceived. I have been here, Lord, when people have said wrong things in the pulpit, and the congregation immediately sees red flags going up. And they not only question it, but they deal with it. And I praise you for that. Help us, Lord, that we might be more and more discerning, that we might be a people who obey the command of John and test the Spirit. We love you, Lord. Thank you and praise you for your goodness and love to us. And we ask this prayer now in your holy and wonderful and precious name. Amen.